And all God's people said, amen. Ephesians 4, if you'll take your Bible with me. It's a wonderful, tremendous group of people here today, and thank you for being here on this hot August Sunday morning. And I trust these next 2 weeks will be a great blessing and encouragement to us as we think very applicationally, okay? We do a lot of heavy exegesis in this church, and I think that is good, that is important, that is necessary. But I think every now and then we need to stop and make sure that we are getting the exegesis properly. And so we're going to do that both this morning and this afternoon, and then next Sunday morning and next Sunday afternoon. These 2 weeks are so important to the life of our church, both in the AM and the PM. And so been praying a lot about this, been really committing this to the Lord, and it's just so gratifying and thankful that you are here. And I trust together we will really develop this grace essential of community in a way that will bring highest honor to the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, if I may. Father, we bow before you today, and we're very aware of our inadequacies. We're very aware of our inabilities. We're very aware of how little we see of what is important, what is lasting, what is truthful. We live in a body of flesh, as Romans 7 says, it's a body of death. And there is within us sin. Nothing good dwells in us. And if we're not careful, we will follow the patterns of our old self and the patterns of the world. Lord, please protect our homes. Please protect our marriages. Please protect our singles. Please protect our young people, our children. We need you. These three subjects we will be addressing today, communication, conduct, and clothing, these are issues that Paul writes about and places it in the text. And Lord, we have to see this if we're going to be a true community that honors Christ, showing Christ by pursuing one another with love and good works. This is true community. So I pray that specifically this morning as we talk about the issue of communication, you will help us to do better than we know. We need you. Give illumination to the hearer. Give illumination to the speaker. May this indeed be a time of challenge and commitment and worship. And if there's somebody here that does not know the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray today that you would open their eyes and they would begin to understand. So I thank you for the privilege that we have to share together. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 4, verse number 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity, or literally a place in your life. The one stealing must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with somebody that has a need. Let no foul, rotten, unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only as such as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will issue favor, grace, blessing to the one listening. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, let it be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Men and women, I'm going to speak very specifically to married couples. I don't want it to, if you're not married, I don't want you to turn it off. Or if you've been married for 50 years, I don't want you to turn it off. By the way, Ray Knowles is 86 today. Ray, let's give him a hand. It occurred to me, because when I said happy birthday, I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 86 and I've been feeling like this for a long time. Those of you who know Ray, you know his incredible sense of humor. So what a dear, dear man of God. But as I look at this particular text that's in front of me, I am very aware that whether you've been married for 50 years or whether you've been married for 2 years, that this message is for us together. And the way I want to begin is I want to begin with a true story, and I've changed the names to protect their identity. By all outward signs, Sam and Susan have the good life. They are believers in Christ. They have significant ministry in the body. They have been married for over 30 years and have several children in and out of the home. However, except for their children, no one is fully aware of their marriage problem. Although they had ministry in their church, knew their Bibles well, they each considered the other the cause of their marital tension. But in reality, neither knew how to effectively apply the Scriptures to their marriage. So in their own words to me, the last 10 years have been, quote, a marital hiatus, end quote. Here's what Susan wrote to me, quote, I am in need of help. Basically, our troubled marriage of 35 years is really at the end point. Last year, I have come to a personal end with hostility and annoyance he always has to me whenever I'm around him. I have come to the point where I cannot even imagine a close relationship with him anymore. I have emotionally separated myself from him, having been forced into that position. So here we are. Our family is in disarray. I lack the freedom of conscience to share the good news of Christ because I feel like a hypocrite when I do. I do not take communion anymore. I don't dare. We don't have close friends. I don't even know what I'm hoping for as I write you. I just know I can't continue on this way, end quote. Now, with this short background, I want to jump to the place where Sam and Susan began to see God change their marriage. It was in the winter of 2014 when Martha and I gave them assignment from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32. I share that because they would never be a true married, intimate couple unless they could communicate. So I wanted them to go home, take this passage, study it, and look at these four boundaries for effective communication. I knew they have a deep love for the Bible. They're friends. And they quickly agreed to do this. So here's part of Sam's email to me a few days later. Quote, from our last meeting, Susan and I began our homework. We could see quickly the assignment. If it were done properly, we'd need some time away from the house, kids, and interruptions. On Saturday afternoon, we went to the beach. We got a room, and we started our study. We went over the passage, Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, by ourselves, looking up the words, finding definitions, searching for a few cross-references. We would stop occasionally and review with each other our notes and findings and discoveries, using your illustration as a guide for the study. We both remembered how you and Martha admonished us to find a strategy of our own and not rely on the strategy of others. This has been a monumental discovery and a subsequent transformation in Susie's and my relationship. We spent hours the next morning beginning to develop a strategy for staying in the box. We are obviously not finished with the study, but still have a long way to go. But the transformation by the renewing of our mind and the Scriptures is nothing short of phenomenal, end quote. I share this with you, and I'll share one more excerpt at the end of the message. But I share this with you because I want you to understand, men and women, that here is a couple of moving towards their fourth decade of marriage and struggling. And yet they know the songs, they know the Bible, they know truth, they go to church, they have ministry, all of these things. And I could tell you this story with several different couples who are not even members of our church. I can tell you the same story over and over again. This could be their story, at least the first part. I don't want to be around him. I don't want to be around her. We just absolutely don't see eye to eye. Incredible mistrust. So I want to share with you what I shared with Sam and with Susan. I want you to get this in your heart and soul. I will not be able to develop it, and a strategy is going to be your own. And this will work for any brother or sister because it's the scriptures as you see here in front of you. So I'm going to talk to you about the communication box. And so maybe I could give you an analogy before I do that. You see in front of you on the screen a box. And this box is what I'm going to call in just a moment the communication box. But let me give you an analogy. And the analogy is this. Of all the sports that take place, my favorite, believe it or not, is not football, it is basketball. And I'm not built for it. I love basketball. I love for years and years just playing basketball. I play. My mom and dad say when I was a kid, I would just get had a basket, and I never delivered paper, but it was big enough so I could carry my basketball, so I could go down to Larry Moore Lawns Elementary School, and I would play for hours and hours and hours. I had a little transistor radio. Some of you guys know what that is, okay? Run by this 9-volt battery, and I'd put it underneath there, and we'd play for hours. And then before long, people would be there, and we'd just have just loads and loads of people. Black, white, Asian, all of us out there just playing, just having a great time. And so I grew up on the playgrounds playing ball. And what a sad thing it was to start playing organized ball because they really don't know how to play ball in high school. You got to go to these courts at Larry Moore Lawns and play with all of these people and really see how basketball is played. But I would say this to you, that something happened this year in the NBA. It's only happened one other time in the history of NBA, and it was a team by the name of the Philadelphia 76ers that lost 26 straight games. Their season at the end of 2014, 19 wins, 63 losses. Not very stellar, right? But when I looked at the team and I analyzed the team, I noticed a couple of things. Number one, they had a first-year coach. His name is Brett Brown. He, for a number of years, had been the assistant coach of the San Antonio Spurs, who actually won the NBA championship this year, 2014. He was a tremendous ball player himself, coached also in Australia. The guy's an incredible coach, seasoned. Good guy. I looked at the players, players like Thaddeus Young, Michael Carter-Williams, Brandon Davies, 6'10". These guys are incredible all-stars. You look at the 76ers team and the legacy is an amazing thing. It's a great legacy. But as you begin to look at the team, some problems arise. And this is just from a layman's eyes. The very first thing that you pick up when you watch them play is this. These guys are talented all-stars. They have all the coupons to make it happen to be a success. The problem is they don't work together as a team. The second thing that I notice about this team as I watch them, and I'm not an ESPN analysis unless I get fired after tonight, then I'm going to apply. But the second thing that I notice, too, is that when they play, they never seem to have an effective strategy. So playing the LA Lakers and playing the Houston Rockets is going to be a little different in the strategy when they play because the personnel is different. But there doesn't seem to be an effective strategy. So you could have a bunch of all-stars, but they're not playing together as a team. And then there doesn't seem to be an effective strategy. And the third thing, I think most obvious to all people, is this. You got a bunch of all-stars who are not coachable. You can't coach them. You can't tell them anything. So when I begin to take this analogy and begin to put this in marriage, all of a sudden it lifts off the page for us by application, and that is this, that husbands and wives, the problem in their marriage is they just do not work together. You can have two all-stars in church, reading the Bible, singing the hymns, doing all the things that outwardly look right, but if they're not together as a team, it's not going to be successful. The second thing, too, I'd say about husbands and wives is every one of us have a biblical marriage, but our strategies are different. Some of you do not realize that you have a philosophy of parenting because you've never sat down and said, okay, here's my philosophy of parenting, but you are acting out your philosophy of parenting. You do have a philosophy of parenting. So let's go to the marriage. What is your philosophy of communication with your spouse? Even saying, I don't do that, is your philosophy. That is your strategy. Wrong, but a strategy. And then, sometimes husbands and wives will sit down and they're just not coachable. They're not going to listen. They've always got an answer for everything that you say. Usually when they walk into my office, it's at the end of the line. A lot of things have happened. Totally at the end. Sometimes I will meet people, Martha and I meet people in our home because they do not want to meet at church. And I understand that. I respect that. We're okay with that. So we sit down in the home like we did here with Sam and Susan. We sit down in the home and I begin to listen to the story, and it's an overwhelming story because from the outside you would never see that. But you see, God doesn't look from the outside. God looks at the heart. God sees on the inside of the home. So I want husbands and wives to be able to speak to one another. And if they're not coachable, usually they're not coachable with me. That's only basically the tip of the iceberg. They don't listen to each other. And somehow they think they're going to come and sit down and listen to me. Well, if you're not listening to each other, you're not going to listen to me. There has to be some commitments along the way. So as I look at this box that's in front of you, I just think, you know, you look at an NBA court. It's 94 feet long and it's 50 feet wide. This is an NBA court. Now, what I'm going to show you, notice there's a north, south, an east, and a west boundary. That's 94 by 50 by 94 and 50. When you look at this court, using the basketball analogy, these boundaries create freedoms for strategies for a basketball team. There's no strategy if somebody takes the ball and he says, I'm just going to stay at this hoop and I'm just going to keep shooting layups and I'm just going to keep shooting here. Look how many times I'm putting the ball in. It doesn't matter because that's not the way the game is played. There are many other rules besides the four boundaries. But these four boundaries give to us a way. If somebody says, I'm going to jump up in the stands and shoot from way out here. No, because as soon as the ball goes outside the boundaries, the game stops. So the boundaries are the outlay, the plan. Okay? Many strategies can take place on the inside for success. But this is the parameter of the game. So in marriage, when we think of that, here are four boundaries for your communication, and the only way you can communicate with your husband and wife is you've got to get inside the box. If you don't get inside the box, you might be shooting from the stands. You might be way out here dribbling and say, look how good it is. I'm outside the locker room. It's not going to work. It's only going to work when you're on the playing field. Now, there are many things I would just share with you. One is communication is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. A monologue is when somebody is speaking continually without taking a breath. And on the other hand, a monologue can be somebody speaking and really looking for response, and that other spouse, the other spouse, has not really heard what they have said. So it ends up effectively just being a monologue. See, communication is a dialogue. Communication has a number of rules, but the parameters within which we talk must take place within these four boundaries. I'd say to you that these boundaries are not new. These boundaries are Holy Spirit given. They were written down for us years and years ago, Ephesians in chapter 4. So what I'm going to tell you is nothing new. I'm just asking you to apply them. I'm asking you to get in the box. Because if you don't get in the box, you're not going to communicate. And if you don't communicate, all that happens is misunderstanding, misrepresentations, monologues take place, never true, meaningful conversation. So it is very important to men and women that we come to the biblical text and walk away and say, hey, listen, there's something here for all of us. So I think it's important for us. Look, if you will, at chapter 4, verse 1, how it begins. In verse 1, it says, therefore, I am the prisoner of the Lord, and I implore you to walk in a manner that's what? What does your text say? Walk out. Worthy. Absolutely. Walk worthy. See, so therefore, based upon chapters 1 to 3, as a believer in Jesus Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell me what that looks like. Now, therefore, based on this incredible doctrine, I want you to walk like you belong to Jesus. Look at verse 17 for part number 2. Verse 17 says, so I say, affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk like Gentiles, like pagans, who walk in the futility of their mind, and their understanding is very dark, and they're excluded from the life of God. So 1 to 16, here's how I want you to walk. Walk worthy. Based upon chapters 1 to 3, walk worthy. Verse number 17, now this is what it's not going to look like. You're not going to look like the world. You're not going to look like the pagans, which means, verse number 22, you're going to lay aside, you're going to put off certain things. Verse 24, you're going to put on certain things. All that means is this. Those two verbs, all that means is this. It means that you have a change of identity. That's all it means. Put off, put on means your identity now is different than it was before you knew Jesus Christ. Now that you know Jesus Christ, you have a new identity. It's like a change of clothes, taking off the coat, putting on a new one. Verse 25 is going to begin the final section. And it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. Verse 25, he's going to apply all that he said in chapter 4. This is so important to us men and women. So let's take a look together. Let's look what he says in verse number 25. In verse number 25, he's going to give us that first northern boundary of where communication is going to be effective. And here it is. You are to lay aside falsehood and speak truth. He's quoting from Zechariah chapter 8. You are to speak truth with one another, with his neighbor, because we are members of each other. We belong to one another. Now listen very carefully to me, men and women. There is a difference between being factual and being truthful. Listen very carefully to me. I have sat for years and years and listened to people talk to me, and they are very factual. They just don't tell all the facts. Or the way that they're looking at the facts and the way they're presenting the facts come from their specific mindset. And it's not truthful. Not that they're trying to lie, not that they're trying to be deceitful, but they are giving the facts so that they look good. That is not being truthful. Being factual is not the same thing. It's not synonymous with being truthful. Truthful is you look at every aspect of the issue and give it all, even though it may mean that, yes, you did something wrong and you have to bear the blame in this particular issue. Be truthful. You see, Jesus said in John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Tell me. Set you free. There is no freedom with just facts. There is great freedom with truth. And so marriages, I told you that. Okay, so you gave the fact. You give a fact. The way some people parent their kids is they give the fact. And don't do this and don't do that. And this is the fact. But they haven't really been truly honest or truthful, as the term is. So when we come to this verse here, in verse number 25, it is important for us to understand that we have to speak truth. Meaning, we looked at every angle of this issue, and yes, there are some things that may incriminate me, but that's okay because I'm really trying to be truthful. And then there are other things that are outside of my domain. I'm trying to be truthful on this issue. If you go outside the boundary of being truthful, then you're no longer in the box. So this is extremely important to us, men and women, that we catch this, that we are getting a hold of this tremendous idea. Now, I'm going to give you some questions, hopefully, in just a moment on this, okay? So, but let's move, if we can, to the wall towards the east wall. And here's the east wall, and that's verses number 26 to 28. If you have an English Bible, they struggle with this paragraphing. Do I put verse 26 and 27 together and come up with verse 28 on its own or by itself or with the next section? If you have a New Living Translation, they have divided the text between 27 and 28. If you have a New American Standard or an NIV, I should say an NIV, then no, they put verse 28 with verse 26 in the paragraphing. I think that's the better way to go. Commentators don't always agree. That's okay. So do with translations. They struggle with what goes with what. Because verse number 28 seems so out of place. He's talking about communication, and verse 28 is talking about stealing. How does that fit? Okay, but let's look at this very important east boundary. this east boundary is going to, I hope, help us think through the importance, and brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, the importance of understanding how to live in the box, keeping current. What does it say? Be angry. Now, we love that part, don't we? And do not sin. You see, anger in and of itself is not wrong because God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the text tells us. But notice what it says here. It says anger, you have anger, and do not sin. The idea of the angry here in verse number 26 is that momentary surge, if you will, that momentary surge of indignation because God's glory seems to be damaged. And so it's that momentary surge on the inside. I'll never forget one time my brother Tim and I was in seminary. I was 23 years old, and during the summertime, I took out tree stumps, and that's the way I worked for my grandfather, and that's the way they're in Minneapolis, Minnesota, how I got through seminary. And so I asked my mom and dad if Tim could come up. He's a senior in high school. He said, sure. So he came up, and he and I lived together for that summer, and so he helped me work. And I remember one time we were going down Broadway Street in a very difficult area of town at that time, and as we were going down, we saw the, right in front of us a man jump out of around from the corner, grab a young boy who was riding a bike, and throw that boy to the ground. And as soon as that happened, I said, Tim, we've got to help. He said, absolutely. So I did a U-turn. It's a four-laner. Did a U-turn, and I have a stump machine behind me. And by the way, you know, when you do tree stump, you know, you work all day. It's really great because, you know, you're dirty and grimy and greasy, and you smell. And we never saw it between ourselves, but that's what folks say. And so we take this truck and we just did a big U-turn. And I mean, I drove up on the curb and Tim and I jump out. And as we jump out, we see these big eyes and we took this guy and put him up against the fence. Now, Tim, put him up against the fence. And I said to the boy, I said, I'm so sorry this happened. And he says, I ride my bike by here all the time. I said, well, don't come this way. You get on your bike and you go ahead. So he got on his bike and he took off. And I said, we're going to be watching you. We'll be watching you. And we got in the car and we took off. There was a moment of indignation. I didn't tell him, well, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain you're on your way to heaven? What would happen if you died right now? Where would you be? I didn't do that. But the moment of indignation when you saw the damage of the glory of God and what could have taken place with this man and this boy, you have no idea. But it was something where, boom, it's momentary. But notice what the text says. This momentary surge cannot stay with you because it will develop with sin. See, with God, that's not that way because He's a perfect being. We are not. So you have it, but then you've got to let it go. Don't sin. And never let the sun go down on, here's an interesting noun, on a festering issue. On a festering thing. So what he is saying here is that as husbands and wives, okay, you come to the end of the day. As you come to the end of the day, you've got to make sure that there is nothing festering on the inside. Because if it's festering on the inside, it's going to boil over in verse number 31. And there's going to be all kinds of things, the bitterness and wrath and clamor and blasphemy, all stuff that should never come from a believer. See, we're putting off and we're putting on. And then he makes this an incredible statement in verse 27, and I don't want you to give any place in your life to the devil. Some of your texts say opportunity. The idea is place in your life. No place in your life is to be given to Satan. And one place where he will always hit you is have you fester about an issue with your spouse or with your children or children towards parents. And so that's why you must keep it current. And then the most amazing thing, at least in my view of verse number 28, is the Apostle Paul gives an illustration of the incredible glory and power of someone that doesn't give place to the devil in his life, but allows God to do His incredible work. And he uses an illustration in verse number 28 of stealing. And notice what he says. The guy that is stealing, I don't want him to be stealing anymore. And we think the period should go there, okay? This is the law. Don't steal. You're stealing? Stop it. Cut it out. But notice what Paul does. Paul says, wait a second, it's not enough to give the law, don't steal. That's not the intent of being a believer. The intent is this, is that you work so that now you become a grace giver to those individuals who have a specific need. It's a total transformation. That's the point. This is an illustration of transformation. And transformation will not take place if we're not in the box. We've got to be in the box, okay? Everything is going to be truthful. I'm not just looking at the fact here, fact here, fact there. I'm going to tie it all together. We're going to talk about this. Husband and wife, we're going to be truthful. Secondly, we're not going to let anything fester. And when we don't do that, as difficult as that may seem, now this gives God an opportunity to turn the whole thing around and transform you. Then, if you look to the south, the south boundary, I think it's an important boundary, verse 29 and 30. If you look at it, he moves to the rotten words that could proceed from your mouth, and he says, never let it happen. Don't let these rotten, foul, putrid words come out of your mouth. Only that which is for edification, for building up, for encouragement. And make sure that you do this at the need of the moment, at the moment when the issue begins to arise. Now somebody, two people, need to get into the box because there's going to have to be a following of the Scripture. And he gives you the grace to do this, brothers and sisters. So that, into verse 29, you will give favor and blessing to the one listening to you. And verse 30, I think, is so powerful because if you don't do this, you literally grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you receive the day of redemption. It's a wonderful for those saved who've come to Christ and you find yourself festering. You might think, well, I'm going to lose my salvation. No, you're not. You are sealed into the day of redemption. But it's very important that you see the text as it is, where he says, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole topic all of its own. So here is the south wall. The south boundary is this. When you deal with this issue that is festering and you've got to get it current, you've got to get it right, are you attacking the problem, the issue, or are you attacking your spouse? I mean, this is constantly, constantly overstepped. Because men and women, we are all sinners. Can I say this to you? The problem in our home is not one another, the flesh. Ephesians puts it this way. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Who do we wrestle against? Principalities, powers, the evil rulers. I mean, if you're a Christian, and your family wants to do what's right, I want you to see this picture. The movie would look like this. A walled city. And over the walled city comes all of these arrows. And they're just coming indiscriminate from every single angle and direction. The arrows of the enemy. And that is the picture of your home. When you think of your children, when you think of your own personal purity, when you think of your relationship of husband and wife, you have this coming from every aspect because Satan hates truth. And Jesus said in John 15, Satan hates me, the world hates me, so I want you to understand it's going to hate you. And it's going to do everything it can to bring you down. So we've got to get into the box. This is the only place you can be to have meaningful, true communication. So, attack the problem, not the person. And then go to the west side, and this is 31 and 32, and this is so fantastic. He gives these five things, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. This is to be put away from you, along with, and this is the mitigating term that over umbrellas all these other five terms, along with all malice. You know what malice is? Malice is your secret desire to see that person fail, because you're right. They're wrong. It's really your secret desire that they fail so I can be vindicated. That's malice. You want something to happen to somebody that you love. So when I look at the text, I love how it ends about being kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving. And how? as God in Christ did this for you. Forgiveness is both active and passive. It's passive in the sense that only when you come to the Lord with asking, you know, take my sins, He's got to blot that out. You can't do that. He's got to do it for you. But it's also active in that Jesus, Luke 19:10, came to seek and to save that which is lost. So there's an active part of forgiveness. There's a passive part. And you get to play the role of both sides. You get to forgive the offense. And then you get to bestow upon that person who doesn't deserve your kindness, just like God did for you. But if you bring up, I've had couples sit down and said, we just can't get over this. What did it take place 16 years ago? Really? What's the issue? Oh, man, in detail, there's the issue. Forgive like God. Here are your boundaries. Be truthful. Keep current. Attack the problem, not the person. And forgive like God. You stay in this box. I have couples that have great strategies. Here's one couple. They use a red, a green, and a yellow card. Whenever an issue comes up, they have the freedom to go pick up that card. And green means, yes, we can go on with this. Yellow says, ooh, be careful. Red, stop. There are people who have incredible... I have one couple who, I love what they do. Whenever the issue arises, she asks her husband to sit down in the chair. He sits down in the chair. He knows what's coming. And then she goes over and she sits in his lap and puts her arm around him and says, let's get in the box together. Hey, women, okay, men, I don't care what the strategy is. That's inconsequential to me. But that you have a strategy, or you're a bunch of all-stars who can sing the hymns and go to church, and on the outside it looks very placid, on the inside it's full of turmoil. So, let me just give you a couple of questions. It might help you. First of all, with this one here, about being truthful. Here's a couple of questions that you need to ask your spouse, and your spouse needs to be free to ask you. Am I dealing with the truth here, or am I just dealing with facts? Is this true, or is this just facts? See, that's why people have to go back to people and apologize, because they didn't give the full truth, and then the Holy Spirit convicts them. So, are we dealing with the full truth here? And then secondly, am I processing the information right? Am I understanding the information properly, is my question is. Am I processing this information? Because sometimes it comes at us and we're not processing. Sometimes I really think that there are reasons why people do not process the same fact the same. So truth allows us to look at both angles and to come to an understanding so that we are both understand. This is asked by the wife. This is asked by the husband on this particular issue. So we want to go from the north wall and go over to the east wall. And when you move over to the east wall, here are the questions about keeping current. Can I go to sleep knowing my spouse will rest secure? Now, let me say this to you, men and women. This is very difficult, as my wife and I talk about this. And that's this. If you go to bed and there is an issue, you both have worked all day, there's something that's festering. There's nothing wrong with you saying, okay, this is what we're going to do tomorrow. And both of you know that's what's going to happen. You say, but I want to be literal to the text. Okay, let me ask you the question. When you get in bed, is the sun up or down? It's already down. So you've already, you can't be literal with the text as it is. You've been festering and festering and festering. Through dinner, you festered. And then you fuss. Okay, I just think of one couple. He wrote me a letter and he said, we had an issue. And this issue really was stopping us. So he said, I told my wife, I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get in the box. When we get in the box, tomorrow morning we're going to deal with it. She said, but the issue is so large. He says, I know. I will handle it. She trusted him. He got up the next morning and immediately called his boss and said, I will not be in until noon. I have a family issue I need to take care of. Boss said, fine. So he got a cup of coffee, made coffee for his wife, for himself. They went and they sat down and they spent the next 3 hours working through the issue. She could sleep secure at night knowing that her husband, when he said to her, I will deal with this in the morning, he would deal with it in the morning. But she said, Pastor, I was absolutely stunned. that he would call up and say, I'm not going anywhere. The most important thing in my life is my wife. And we got something festering here. And I think another question that's very important on this east wall that husband and wife have to ask each other is this. Is there anything else you need to share with me about this issue? That helps us to make sure, number one, that truly we have got to a truthful place. Sometimes the Holy Spirit begins to settle down. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will be able to reveal certain things and help you to see clearly. And now, I need to go back to number one and say, I got to put this here. So we deal with the north wall. We deal with the east wall. But now what I want us to do is look at the south wall. The south wall, the husband and wife, when they're in an issue that's festering, need to be able to say to one another, do you feel like I'm attacking you? In what way? How do you feel like when I shared this with you, how do you feel like I'm attacking you rather than the problem? You say, does this really work? I'm telling you, men and women, that's why I read this story. I am telling you that this does work. Why? Because it's not man's. This is God's boundary. And if it'll work in a marriage, it'll work in a home, it'll work in a church with brothers and sisters. Let me give you the fourth one very quickly. We've looked at the north, the east, the south. Look at the west. This is a question that needs to be asked. Do you sense that I have forgiven you? Because sometimes people can have an issue that's festering, and, oh yeah, I forgive you. But they don't sense that that really is true. So that question must be asked by the spouse to one another, both spouses, to each other, back and forth. Do you sense that I have forgiven you? Or do you sense I am now eagerly pursuing you? I'm going hard after you. You see, this is what God did in Christ for us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man came hard after us, pursuing us. Do you not know that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance? Romans 2:4. Don't you know this? That everything about God is good. And he's coming hard after you so that your heart will be turned and there will be repentance. So that men and women, when it comes to the box, we have to get into the box for communication. This is absolutely indispensable for us. I wanted to do two things for you. The second thing is I've asked that we have a song, which happens to be one of my favorite marriage songs, to be sung. And it's going to be on in just a minute. But before that takes place, I want to read you a letter that I received yesterday from Sam. Because I asked their permission to share with you what I gave. So I sent him the copy so that he knows exactly what's here. So this is what he writes. Dear Daniel, I hope you and Martha had an enjoyable time on your vacation. Cheetos and Coke, you know, okay. Susan and I continue to learn and discover new principles as we work to rebuild and recover the lost years of drifting apart. It has been my earnest desire in the past few months to tell people, men in particular, about your command to stay in the box. I'm very strong on it. You got to get in the box. You told me that I had no other option. I must stay in the box when it came to my communication with Susan. From that point on, it was a matter of developing a strategy to know how to do that. But I also want to point out that there was another component that was equally important. We're going to be talking about this tonight, men. I felt that you were relying on me to do the right thing, and I could not let you down. You provided for me a comrade, a buddy in the fight, someone who had my back, and that would not take no for an answer. We men do not naturally share deep desires and dreams or open up to one another with our innermost feelings. I believe we respond best by slapping on the back when we achieve a difficult task or a high five that we've done what's right. I think we respond well to those headlocks on another man, of whom we respect, who puts us in it and through gritting our teeth says, you straighten up, buddy, and do what is right, or I'll knock your block off, end quote. Do I say that? No, I hope not. Through reflection, this is what I believe I needed most, and this is what you did for me. I can't help but wonder how many other men need to be placed in a headlock and told, you will do the right thing or else. For me at my age and stage in life with a family that is branching out and leaving the nest, God does not allow us to turn back the hands of time and do over those times of anger and frustration or mistakes that I have made. He does, however, promise to turn beauty for ashes, a promise I cling to every day. Young men and young fathers must be warned that they have no choice but to stay within the boundaries of the box. My hope and prayer is that older men will take up the mantle of warning and prevent younger men from making the mistakes that I have in the past. Press on, brother. Use our testimony however you can. And if you want me to come and put a headlock on some men myself, just say the word. I love you, bro. Sam. I think, brothers and sisters, this has been an applicational sermon. And tonight, very important, as we talk about holiness, the whole in our holiness. How do we do battle in a world that is so drenched the sexuality around us? I hope it's a blessing to us. I'm going to ask if you all would come and sing. As they come, I want us to pray. And then after they sing, Pastor Jim can come. Father, it's a joy for us to share. The gospel has implications for our body. The gospel has implications for our mind. The gospel has tremendous implications for our soul. So I pray, oh God, that you would use the messages today, this afternoon, next Sunday morning, next Sunday afternoon. Would you use these messages as we concentrate on helping people get an application of the gospel? That just as our soul has been saved, our bodies can be rescued, our minds can be rescued. But they've got to want it. They've got to want it. I cannot force it. Lord, would that we have some guys like Sam. Would that we have some women like Susan, who after almost 4 decades of marriage, God, you did an amazing thing. And they're like, you did it through your word, and you receive all glory and honor. There are people listening to me right now that need a restructure. They need a new strategy. They need to learn to get into the box. They haven't really communicated meaningful in their home for some months, some years. God, would this move the conversation forward? Because it really, when we stand before you, we want to hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, well done, you were well known. Well done, you had a good ministry. Well done, you knew all the hymns. No, Lord. I want to hear for these people, well done, good, faithful servants. Thank you for this sweet song. May it push each other